changing rapidly. You are not. You are not caught off guard. You're not surprised. You're not anxious or concerned. You are our solid foundation. You're the rock on which we stand. So again, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today. We pray for those who can't be here for various reasons, Father, those who are feeling particularly isolated and alone. Those who are grieving today because of what Father's Day represents for them. Lord, we ask that you'd minister to them and that they'd be conscious of your presence in their lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you take a seat? Okay. Can I just ask if we haven't, for those who haven't seen the offering box at the back, if you do have something that you want to pop into the offering box, to do that now, if you haven't had a chance, just so that Warwick and Linda can count up and make their way home. Is that cool? All right. Okay. Also need to say, yeah, thanks. Also need to say as well that there is the AGM, QGM, which is supposed to be happening this Wednesday, has been postponed for obvious reasons. We'll get there when we get there. I am excited soon to be introducing a couple of new members to the church, which is really exciting, but we'll get there in God's time. We're in no hurry with all those kinds of things. Okay, we have been trekking through the book of Acts together, and if you've got your Bibles, you're welcome to turn to Acts chapter 8. The sermons will come up on the screen. But it all starts off in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus commissions his disciples, and he says to them, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And it all starts off really well at phase one, which is in Jerusalem. And the church there explodes, and there's at one point 5,000 plus believers in Jerusalem, and God adding to that number all the time. And all is going really, really well. But then we get this horrible story in chapter 7 where Stephen, who's a new leader in the church, preaches the gospel. It's not accepted well, and he pays for it with his life. However, even out of that tragedy, God then launches phase two, which is to take the word to Jerusalem, rather to Judea and to Samaria, as the church is scattered in that persecution. Exactly what Jesus told them they were going to do, they end up doing, going and taking the gospel to Judea and to Samaria. And it's interesting to see as well, in the same way, as we experience today as Christians, when you share your faith, it's kind of received in one of three different ways. Very often, it's received with hostility. People don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to know what you believe. In fact, they take offense at it. And you may find yourself even paying a price for sharing the good news of Jesus with someone else. Sometimes it's taken kind of as a mixed message, or there's a mixed kind of faith about it. They receive the gospel, but there's some confusion, and they don't end up following through with that initial commitment to Jesus. But sometimes, if you share the gospel, someone might actually hear it, accept Christ as Lord, and their whole lives be transformed. It was happening in those days, and it happens today. And I want to look at one example of that today. It's the story of Philip, who, again, is one of these new leaders. He's a deacon. It's not Philip the apostle, by the way. It's Philip the deacon, who ministers to an Ethiopian eunuch. And it's one of the most fascinating stories, and I really enjoy this one. And that's one of the reasons we're going to unpack it in the breakfast bites for the next week as well, because there's just so much in here for us when it comes to our calling, which is the same as the calling of this early church, to be Jesus' witnesses where he places us. So it starts off in chapter 8, verse 26. And it says this, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. So it's such an important message here that Jesus has for Philip. He sends an angel. He doesn't talk to him as was usually happening, sort of through the Holy Spirit, laying an impression on his heart or whatever. He's like, you can't miss this appointment. And he sends him a messenger. He says, get up, go to this road. And it's about 80 Ks away. And things are going well for Philip where he's at in Samaria. A lot of people are getting saved. Philip is performing miracles and signs and wonders. It's a successful ministry. But God says to him, Philip, you know, leave your comfortable home in Durban North and go to Maritzburg. It's a desert place. Get up, leave your comfort zone and travel out into the wilderness 80 kilometers away because I have a divine appointment for you there. Carries on, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. Now, before we get to actually what happens when Philip meets the Ethiopian, just by looking at this little piece of scripture, we can tell a lot about what's already happening for this man, this Ethiopian eunuch. Firstly, he's an important person. He's a very, very important person. To be a eunuch in the courts of the Queen of Candace, it's a significant empire, Ethiopia. It's not just the Ethiopia we know today, but it would include places like Eritrea and Sudan. It was a massive, massive empire, and the queen has some people who are entrusted to her, including this eunuch, and he's in charge of the bucks. So he's an important man. He's a man of means as well. He's traveled over 2,000 kilometers to get to Jerusalem. And obviously from that, we can see he's seeking God. At great expense to himself, both in terms of time and money, he's made a plan to get to Jerusalem. So he's probably a convert of some sort, studying the laws of Judaism. And this, we can probably trace about 1,000 years earlier. You may remember there was a bit of an interaction that happened with King Solomon of Israel and the Queen of Sheba, that she came to pay homage to him, and she was so amazed by his wisdom and took home with her not only his wisdom, but also some of his religion too. And so that even in this kingdom of Ethiopia, a millennium later, there are many who still practiced Judaism. And this is one of these guys. He's hungry for God. He's interested in these things, so much so that he gets up and he travels all the way to Jerusalem to worship. We can also, though, see that he has not yet found what he's looking for in Jerusalem. It may well have been a very disappointing visit for him, because whether he knew this was going to happen or not, we don't know. But being a eunuch, he would not have been allowed to go to the temple. Very clear Old Testament law, a eunuch is not allowed, he is unclean, not allowed in God's holy temple. So he would not have even been allowed to go in there. He possibly would have wanted some other kind of spiritual experience. One of the things that was happening around the temple regularly was baptism, like John the Baptist's baptism, a baptism of repentance. Possibly he wanted that. He wouldn't have been allowed to do that either. In fact, he should not have been allowed anywhere near the Holy Scriptures either. But here he is reading a scroll of Isaiah, which had been extremely expensive. But he's managed to get his hands on it somehow. Money talks, I guess. So this guy who's unclean is reading scripture to himself. Not technically correct, but here he is. And I'm guessing he still hasn't found what he's looking for. He's on his way home from Jerusalem, and he's reading through Isaiah. Anybody read through Isaiah lately? It's a tall order. Isaiah's tough going. But he's 53 chapters into Isaiah. We'll find out in a moment. So he's seeking something, sitting in his chariot, and he's reading through the scroll. And he would have been reading aloud. And I got to think, though, that this whole scenario, Philip must have been smiling from ear to ear. He must have been thinking, this is going to be the easiest conversion ever. This guy, he's like almost there already. So this is what happens. Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. "Open door, come, jump in the chariot. Let's chat." Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So again, this for Philip, this must have been the easiest thing. It's like God has done everything already in this man's life. He's hungry for the Lord. He's reading the scriptures. He's in this passage in Isaiah chapter 53. It's a well-known passage called the suffering servant. And there were a couple of ideas about who the suffering servant was in those days. Some thought Isaiah the prophet was talking about himself. And remember, this was written probably about 500 years before Jesus. Some say it's Isaiah talking about himself. Some thought it was about Israel. Israel was God's suffering servant. And then some who were suggesting, no, it's talking about the Messiah. But this wasn't a very popular opinion because people didn't like the idea that their Messiah would be someone who suffered. They wanted a Messiah who was a victorious champion. They don't want a suffering servant. But this man is already, the things are starting to fall into place for him. And he thinks, what if Isaiah is talking about the Messiah? And all that Philip has to do is just join these dots, bang, and bring him to Jesus. So like to use a rugby analogy here, what's happened is God has charged through the entire team. He's knocked all 15 opposition players out, actually, shoulder charged them. They're lying concussed on the side of the field. He's run over the try line and he's popped it to Philip and said, "You get to put the ball down." Or let's have a feminine version of that. God baked the cake. He's iced the cake. He's put all the little things on and he gives Philip the cherry and says, "You just put the cherry on the top." Well, you get what I'm saying. He's done everything, absolutely everything. And I think Philip's going, "This is too good to be true. This is too good to be true. This is the easiest. It's set up on a silver platter for him." Such a lot for us to learn from here, though, as well. And some lessons. And here's the first. God is always working behind the scene. He's always preparing hearts to hear the gospel. This is what God does. He's busy in the lives of so many. And people that you know, people that you are concerned about. And it's very hard sometimes to tell that God's busy because you just don't know. So often I've preached and there's somebody sitting in the church service like this. And they're they just look angry. And I'm thinking, whoa, this guy's he's either going to walk out or he's going to punch me. And then later on, I'll find out when they start sharing their story, like, "You remember that day you preached on this? Yeah, yeah. God was speaking to me deeply." I'm like, "Are you sure? Like, you didn't look like that was happening at all." But you can't tell. And you can't tell about those people, especially those who are antagonistic towards you as you share your faith. Maybe it looks like they don't like you. Perhaps you're having more of a profound impact on their life than you even know. But the point being this, that God is always busy. He's always stirring up. He's always preparing hearts to hear the gospel. But the second thing is this, and this is the part that I guess surprises me, baffles me a bit. God chooses us to finish the job off. There are very, very few exceptions where people have had a one-on-one encounter with Jesus where there hasn't been someone speaking on God's behalf, where there hasn't been a minister, a witness that God uses to lead them to Christ. There are very few testimonies like that. But almost every time, God chooses to use one of his witnesses, one of his people, and he says, "You're the one that's going to share the gospel. You're the one that's going to pray with this person. You're the one that's going to help bring everything together and lead them over the line. Bring them to me." The eunuch says there, when Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless there's someone to explain it to me? The someone needs to be you and I. We need to be the ones who are at the ready. At any given opportunity, we'll explain it to you. We'll help you put the pieces together so that you can see the full picture of the gospel. Could God have changed that eunuch's heart by himself? Absolutely, he could have. But in his wisdom, he decides to use us, his people. Could God reach the unreached people groups of the world without us? Yes, he could, but he has chosen to use his people and said, you be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You be the ones that actually speak it out, that share the good news. You be my mouthpiece. I'll do everything else in preparation, but you're going to be the one that finishes the job. So our part then is this, to be available and to be obedient to God. And this usually requires stepping out of a comfort zone. It very seldom comes easily. We need to be bold. We need to be aware and alert for opportunities. I wonder how many of us, and again, this again is the part of the sermon where I'm pointing at myself here. When my life is sometimes so insular and I have such tunnel vision where it's about, let me just do what I need to do, keep my head down, get through the day, where perhaps what God wants us to do is take a step back and say, Lord, is there somebody here that you want me to see? Is there something going on here that you want me to be a part of? Is there someone I can show love to, someone I can pray for, someone I can point towards you? What if we stood and opened our eyes a little bit, saw the world around us? And then we're obedient as God prompts us where he's already working. Because you never know who God wants to use to do incredible things. You don't know the importance of that conversation because you don't know the person and the plans that God has for their lives. If we read on about what happens with this Ethiopian, it's quite surprising. So it says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, don't miss this last part. It's pretty cool. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So depending on how far along that road they were when all of these things happened and where the baptism happened to take place, God then whips Philip out and plants him anywhere between 20 and 40 kilometers away, just takes him away. How cool is that? I think it's amazing. Philip doesn't skip a beat, though. He's like, oh, okay, I'm here now. And he carries on sharing the gospel in all the towns all the way up the coastline, where the Ethiopian goes back home rejoicing. All the Bible says he went back home rejoicing. What church history tells us is that he went back home and he shared everything that he learned, and he began to spread the gospel into Africa. And one of the oldest church movements on the planet is the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. And they trace their beginnings back to this man. I'll talk about it in one of the breakfast bites. That is their heritage. That's their tradition. The man who got baptized by Philip comes back into Africa, and the church in Africa is born. That's what was so important about that divine appointment, that God made sure Philip didn't miss it. He had set everything up. God had been planning that one for some time. It was God who stirred up the heart of that Ethiopian eunuch so much that he was willing to get up and go all the way to Jerusalem to try and find the truth. God stirred that up. God got the timing right and all of that. But even before that, it was God who orchestrated the meeting between King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba and made sure that the seeds of the gospel were sown in Ethiopia 1,000 years earlier. God did that. It was God who inspired the prophet Isaiah to speak out these words and to record them in chapter 53 and to make sure that that's exactly what that man was reading at that particular time. And I believe God even went so far as to make sure that along that road, through that wilderness area, the topography and all, everything worked in such a way that there was a dam or a little lake deep enough to have a baptism service that very day. All of that God had his hand on, all of it. And you cannot help but see the perfect arrangements of God to make sure that this divine moment happened. And it did. Talk about a divine appointment. Divine appointments still happen today. If we make ourselves available and we're aware and we're on the lookout for them, they will happen. God is already working. I was racking my brain through the week to think of, I've got a number of testimonies of divine appointments happening. We had a couple in our previous church who came to our church by accident. They were supposed to meet friends at a different church. And they came to our one. Google sent them to the wrong church. They came that day and they met with the Lord in a powerful way. Their lives were transformed. I was reading a story about somebody who got saved by phoning the wrong number. And the person on the other side led them to Jesus. The person on the other side was waiting for a divine appointment. They had made themselves available and said, Lord, use me today. Wrong number. Can I tell you about Jesus and the transformation? But one that sticks out for me happened a couple of years ago when I was on a missionary team and we were doing some ministry in PE, in the streets of PE. Quite a tough neighborhood. But as we were ministering through the week, we had on Saturday night set up a big event. Concert kind of thing, and there was going to be an evangelist who was sharing the gospel. And so we spent Saturday morning out in PE walking around the streets inviting people to that event. And we kind of prayed beforehand saying, Lord, show us who you want to invite there. And we're going to go out in teams and we're going to speak to people and just hope that the right people get there tonight. And so I was on my own and walking along the road, I see this guy sitting at a bench. I really felt strongly the Lord saying, you need to speak to that guy. And I didn't want to speak to that guy because that guy was huge and full of muscles and tattoos and everything else. And I really didn't want to speak to that guy. But felt God saying, that's the guy you need to talk to. So I kind of did a creepy walk up towards him. Must have looked very, very weird and awkward. And then I kind of backed around again and walked away and then walked towards him. And I could see he was sort of watching me the corner of his eye, like, what is this oak up to? And eventually, I used my pickup line that had been so successful for me in meeting girls for many years. Sorry, do you have the time? And he could see that I had a watch on as well, so that was super strange. But he told me at the time, and then I kind of lingered, and eventually I went up to him and I said, listen, man, are you okay? He didn't look okay. He looked very angry. Are you okay? And he said, In some very colorful language, it explained that he was very, very hungover from a party the night before. And again, I felt, okay, Lord, that's my cue. I'm going to leave now. This conversation is over. No. The Lord said, go back. So eventually I plucked up the courage and I said to the guy, look, I don't know if you'd be interested in this, but we've got a church event happening. There's a church about two blocks away. Tonight, 6 o'clock, we got this thing happening, and it'd be really cool if you could join us. You know, think about it. And he kind of said, yeah, okay, fine, whatever, and made his way. And I didn't think much more of it. That evening, though, I was leading worship, and I saw this guy walk in the back of the church. I got chills down my spine. I thought, oh, he's actually here. And as the guy was sharing the gospel, the preacher was inviting people to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. This guy came up, tears streaming down his face, and he accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And I had the privilege of praying with him and counseling him afterwards. And I just said, what's happening, man? What's the story? He said, well, what you don't know is that for the last couple of days, I've been having nightmares. And the nightmare that I've been having is this, that God is calling an army around him, and I want to be a part of that army. but I keep getting rejected and I don't understand why. I'm not allowed to be a part of his army. And it keeps breaking my heart, but I've had it the last couple of nights and I don't know what to do about this. And I was able to just pray with him and connect the dots. And again, it was like the Lord saying, there you go, here's the ball. You just put it over the line. A divine appointment, an absolutely divine appointment. And this guy gave his life to Christ that night. And I know the reality of it is, for each one of us, whether the story is as dramatic as that or not, you're probably here today because of divine appointments. Where somebody spoke up at the right time. Somebody sent you a message. Somebody came alongside you. Maybe it was a complete stranger. Maybe it was someone that you know well. But they were obedient enough to God to speak up, to invite you to something, to encourage you, to point you to Jesus. And it was the exact time that you needed to hear that. And God has done all the rest. And the challenge is very, very clear, I think, today. Are you willing and available to be used by God? Put your hand up and say, Lord, I'd like to be your instrument in someone else's divine appointment. I'd like to be there to help finish the job, if you'll let me. Maybe these are some of the kinds of prayers we could be praying in the next little while. God, is there someone I can phone, someone I can text, someone I can share the good news of Jesus with today? Lord, seat me next to somebody on the flight today or on the taxi today who needs to hear the good news. Lord, while I'm in the queue here at Home Affairs, lead me to someone that I can encourage. I'm going to be here a while. I may as well find someone to talk to. I've got a friend who led someone to Christ in Home Affairs. Lord, I'm yours to be used today as you see fit. And I know God will use us to be his witnesses. And yes, as happened with the apostles, there may be some who will throw it back in your face. Maybe some who will even respond aggressively, rudely. And maybe some who will casually let it slip by. But there may be some who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior as well. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing story. Thank you for the heritage of the church in Africa. Thank you for Philip's obedience in that moment. I pray, Father God, as well, that you will use us, 21st century Christians in Durban, to be your witnesses. And that you will make us aware enough, alert enough of the opportunities that you create for us. We pray for divine appointments, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes open, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Won't you stand as we close with a benediction? So now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.